What are we allowed to pray for? You ever ask that question? What am I allowed to pray for? It's funny, when we start to think about prayer, some of us get really, really spiritual. It's kind of like that one time during the week when you get spiritual. You go to pray, and you start to wonder, what am I allowed to pray for? What am I allowed to ask God for? Are these things selfish? Are these things in my own interest? Am I allowed to actually talk to him about that? What are we allowed to pray for? We're so adult-like. We're always asking these kind of questions. But it's interesting. When I first became a Christian, I was 16 years old. Gymnastics was my whole life. Yes, I know that sounds weird. But gymnastics was my whole life. I ate it, breathed it, slept it, drank it. I started when I was 5 years old. I did it all the way until when I was 14, I moved away from home to do gymnastics. You know, they gave me cooler tights, and I was doing awesome stuff. It was great. And I met a teammate of mine who knew Jesus. His name was Caleb, and he shared the gospel with me. And after about a year of me making fun of him, the Spirit just broke my heart, and I became a follower of Christ. And it never occurred to me that I couldn't pray about gymnastics. It never occurred to me. You know, it was like, hey, you told me God is a father who's adopted me as a son through Jesus Christ. He cares about every aspect of my life. I'm his disciple. So gymnastics is a big part of my life. I ought to pray about it. So I would just pray about it constantly. Like I'd be getting up on the high bar. Lord, just keep my head in one piece through this entire process. I'd go to meets. I'd memorize verses. Like I'd always memorize like a psalm before a competition. I'd pray for strength. And I wasn't even worried about it. I'd pray that I'd win. You know, it's like, can't hurt. You know, so, you know, it's like, hey, what do you risk? You know, so I would pray, you know, Lord, I just pray that I would win. And sometimes he'd honor that, sometimes not. And we'll get into unanswered prayer a bit today. But it never occurred to me to not pray for gymnastics. It's just a part of my life. Now, another part of my life is are movies. Until I got married, I loved to watch movies. Now, I still love to watch movies, but it doesn't happen so often. More important things to do, like talk. But I used to love movies, and I used to love baseball movies, okay? And it's kind of funny, because I'm not even like a big baseball fan. You know, I think it's like just a step above watching cement dry to like watch a baseball game on TV, but that's just me. You know, my ADD doesn't allow it. I love you guys that love baseball. But I love baseball movies like The Sandlot, awesome movie. But the worst baseball movie of all time, which I saw in college, is easily Kevin Costner's movie For the Love of the Game. Oh my gosh, it's just a horrible movie. And like Kevin Costner's the star, so, you know, shouldn't be surprised. And in like every Kevin Costner movie, he's like the great hero. And in this movie, he's a pitcher, and he's at Yankee Stadium trying to pitch a perfect game. And he's on the mound, and it's late in the game, and his arm's starting to get really tired and really hurt, and so he prays. It's really interesting, and he says, Lord, I promised that I would never include you in a baseball game. It just seems like you've got way more important things to be concerned about. And then he prays that his arm would feel better. It doesn't happen, and on it goes. And I mean, they're doing close-up on like Kevin Costner's terrible teeth, and it's just, oh, it's a painful scene. But he exemplifies how so many of us as adults feel about prayer. You know, we started like kids where we'd pray about anything and everything, but then we become so adult and we start to wonder, is it okay to pray about a baseball game? Is it okay to pray about getting a promotion? Is it okay to pray about this or that? And that began to start in my heart when I went off to college. I went off to college and for some reason I started to think in sort of these sacred and secular categories. And I started to think, well, there are these things that are okay to pray for and important to pray for. But there's these other things where it's like, I don't think you're even supposed to pray about that. I think you just kind of like grit your teeth and go. And so the question before us is, what can we pray for? You know, if you're just joining us this morning, we're nearing the end of a series on prayer. We're walking line by line through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And really, this prayer series has been a series on prayer for those of us who struggle to pray, who don't always know what to say, who sometimes have faked it in prayer, who sometimes fall asleep when we pray, we struggle to pray, or our mind wanders, we all of a sudden get fixated on our to-do list when we pray. That is what this series is for. It's for those of us who struggle to pray. And what we've been seeing is that Jesus loves us, and he meets us right where we are with prayer. You know, he gets so practical, and he teaches us how not to pray. So we looked at how he teaches us not to fake it in prayer, but to be real. And then he teaches us how to pray like children, adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. We pray to a father. So we pray like a to a father, and we pray for his will and his kingdom. But this morning, what we're going to be looking at is, okay, if I'm a child of the Father, what am I supposed to pray for, and what am I just not? And that's what we're going to be digging into this morning, and it's going to take us a bunch of different places. So if you have a Bible, grab it. Page 811 in the Bible under your chair. If you don't have one with you, that's our gift to you if you don't own a Bible. If you do, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to read on down to verse 11. And we'll see if Kevin Costner is right. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how far we've gotten so far. If you're just joining us, all the sermons in this series are on the website. You can check those out. But here's where we're going to focus this morning, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this phrase that we're going to dig into this morning is notoriously difficult to translate from the original Greek. So the scholars, they love to debate this one. Okay, so some say, yeah, we should be translating it, "Give us this day our daily bread." And others say, no. Literally, it should be translated, "Give us tomorrow's bread today." Jesus is kind of coining a new phrase here, but what everyone agrees about is that Jesus is modeling for us praying for any and all material needs. This is a prayer that is modeling prayer for material needs and desires. Give us an abundance. Give us tomorrow's bread today. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, why does Jesus say bread? Why does he say, "Give us this day our daily bread"? He could have said anything. Why bread? I think it's because bread is perhaps the most basic thing you could pray for. It's the most basic piece of sustenance next to water. You will not live without it. It seems so mundane. For most of us, it would seem so strange to pray that we'd have our daily bread because, I mean, most of you woke up and had it. But the reason I think Jesus is praying and modeling for us a prayer for daily bread is that it's an invitation saying, since bread is so basic, this is an invitation that you can and should pray about everything. You can and should pray about everything. You know, the question this morning is, what can I pray for? And the big idea that we're going to unpack this entire morning is that if God is our Father, who's adopted us as his children through Christ and loves us and cares for us and knows the numbers of hairs on our head, even if they're just a few, he wants you to pray about everything. There's no compartments. There's no areas that are kind of off limits for God. He wants us to pray about everything because he's a father who loves us. I mean, a few of you in this room are fathers. When you were raising little children, were you like, you know what, I'm only concerned with their intellectual development. When they begin to walk is of no consideration to me. I'm not really concerned if they get taller or a little bit stronger. I'm just mostly concerned about the development of their ABCs. No, you cared about every part of their life. Everything. And like, our Father loves us and adopts us as children. He invites us to pray about everything. And that's what Jesus is modeling when he says, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the other reason we know that this isn't an invitation to pray about everything is what Jesus goes on to say in just a few verses. If you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, look at Matthew 6:25. Jesus begins to teach about anxiety. A lot of the times in the New Testament where you see teaching on prayer, you will also see teaching on anxiety. Prayer is the great antidote to anxiety. Anxiety is actually an invitation to pray. So look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:25. This is part of how we know he's inviting us to pray about any and everything. Yes, your job. Yes, money. Yes, your, you know, school. Everything. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So where your career is going, what major you're going to choose, all of it. He's saying, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat. He's saying, don't worry about provision. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about these things. He's not saying don't act toward them. He's not saying, and I think there's a difference between being focused on these things and needing to deal with them, but he's saying, don't be anxious. See, anxiety is an affront to the fatherhood of God. He's a loving father who's all-powerful, infinite in love. When we get anxious, we're saying, I just don't think you're that good. I just don't think you care for me. You know, like Tim Keller says, anxiety is like saying to God, I know exactly how my day is supposed to go, and I'm very concerned you may not get it right. You know, this is what anxiety is. And so Jesus is saying, no. You have a heavenly Father. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. So he's saying, I don't want you to be even concerned about your status. You know, we get status from what we wear. You know, the clothes and the labels and how we look and the way that we're perceived, we get set. He's saying, don't worry about that. You have a heavenly Father who loves you. Don't be concerned about what others think. It is not life more than food and the body more than drink. The reason we know that Jesus is inviting us to pray about everything is that there's not one thing that we're not tempted to be anxious about. You know that you're called to pray about everything because Jesus is saying, I know you're prone to worry about everything. And if God is your Father, then prayer is the great antidote where you roll your life over onto him, where you fully depend on him. There is not one area, there is not one compartment that God doesn't look and say, I am your Father, and I want this to exist under my lordship. The big idea this morning is that Jesus teaches us there is nothing that you cannot pray about. And gymnastics is included in that. There's nothing that you cannot pray about. Now, when you start to think about praying about everything, what comes to mind? What are some things, if anxiety is sort of an invitation to pray about everything, what are those things in your life that you are tempted consistently to be anxious about, but don't typically pray about? What are those things? Just begin to think about them in your life. Things I'm tempted to be anxious about, but don't typically pray about. I think for many of us, material things is one of them. Material things. So, you know, maybe it's your career, maybe it's a promotion that's coming, maybe it's a car that you think you need to buy, or for many of us who are kind of like in our first job, we're starting to think about maybe buying a house. Am I allowed to pray about a house? And most of us, you know, we think about these things and it's like, okay, I want a house. Let's just take a house, for instance, because many of us will eventually get to that point where it's something we think about. Eventually you get to a point of thinking about it. Yeah, yeah, it may be a ways off. That's okay. And you begin to think, okay, I want a house. What should I do now? And the first thing, of course, I would say is, Jesus has told us, pray about everything. Pray about the house. But you know what we typically do? Well, the first thing we do is go, I mean, he certainly can't be concerned about a house. I mean, isn't that just sort of selfish? It's like a material thing. I can't really pray for that. He's the God and Father. I mean, yeah, I'm struggling to share my faith with my neighbor, but that's something God cares about, a house. He doesn't care about that. And we've made this subtle shift into adulthood where we figure that our God is not a father that gives good gifts. He's not a father that cares about material things. And we just begin to push them off, and we push them off, and we don't pray about it. And then others of us will even use prayer. So half of us, it's like, no, I'm not going to pray about that. He couldn't care about those details. That's a little bit selfish. I probably shouldn't look there. And then others of us will pray about it, but prayer is sort of a guise to do whatever we want. Have you ever been there where you've prayed about something, but it's really just like something you do and throw up so that you can go ahead and do whatever you want? Now, let me give you an example. I am consistently, and this is not meant to, like, you know, put anyone in a weird situation, but I'm consistently talking to people about relationship advice, okay? It's a really interesting thing, like being a pastor, and most of you are like a year younger than me, and we talk about relationships, and that's great, you know, it's awesome. And I, you know, the great thing is it's not based upon like my experience. I'm going to the Bible, we're going to talk about it based off of what the scripture says. And I'll consistently, you know, one of the things I consistently see is this question of like, okay, well, I love Jesus and I'm pursuing him and he's awesome. And I met this guy or this gal and I mean, I think they believe in God. And it's like, you know, and but I really like them and they really care about me and maybe we should get together. It'll probably work out. I'll probably lead them to Jesus and it won't be a problem at all. And then comes the line I constantly get. We prayed about it. Well, we prayed about it. So it must, and we felt like God was saying it was okay. It must be right. And usually you know you're using prayer as a guise to do whatever you want when you've only talked to God, but instead of bringing it under his lordship by talking to other godly individuals that are a little more objective, that aren't like blown away by his eyes or whatever it happens to be, what we do is we step away from community. We step away from the wisdom of godly Christians, and we use prayer as this thing. Well, hey, I prayed about it. It must be right. And see, what Jesus is inviting us into is to pray about everything. Those things that you're tempted to worry about, those things that you figure he must not guide in this way. He's saying, no, I want you to pray about all of it. I don't want any compartments in your life. I want it all laid out before me. When we pray about everything, what we're doing is we are approaching Jesus as Lord and saying, I want you to rule and reign over my life. And that's why one of the other things we often don't pray for that I want to encourage you with is to pray for wisdom. So pray for wisdom. Life is complicated. You can't find a verse often for everything. And that's why there's this whole category in the Bible called wisdom. There are whole books of the Bible dedicated to teaching you how to become wise. Because when you're wise, you know how to walk with God in any and all circumstances, even the tricky ones where it's not like totally black and white. And Jesus is drawing us and calling us to pray for wisdom. And wisdom is different from guidance. Okay, how many of you have been there where it's like, I need guidance. I know exactly what I want to do, but now there's like a little fork in the road and I need guidance. You know the problem with guidance is you're still in the driver's seat. It's like, I'm driving this ship. I know where it's going. If you could just maybe like tell me a little bit of a turn here, a little bit of a turn there, that would be awesome. But wisdom is different. With wisdom, you step out of the driver's seat. You stop being Lord. You start asking different questions. It's not just, well, can I afford this house? You know, so I would encourage you, if you want to buy a house, start with God as your advisor and ask him, can I afford this? Are we going to be able to make the payments? What's this going to do to our lifestyle? How much busier is this going to make me? But when it comes to wisdom, what happens is when you begin to pray for wisdom, God goes from your advisor to your Lord. And you start asking questions like, what will this house do to my heart? Will it bump my status up in a way that's really going to tempt me to be prideful? Or is this going to open up opportunities for generosity and love? What do you want to use this house for? Where do you want to take this house? It's your house. You see the difference? But these are sometimes entire categories of our lives that we say, I'm not allowed to pray about this. It's a house, and yet God wants to weave it into the warp and woof of your life. The big idea that Jesus is getting at is ask everything. Ask about everything. If I could summarize Jesus' teaching on prayer in the New Testament in one word, it would be ask. Ask. Just ask. And when you begin to take seriously Jesus' call to pray about everything, you know what will happen? You will run up face to face with some severe tests to your faith. You will. See, Jesus says a lot of really extravagant things about prayer in the New Testament that most of us like to ignore because it's scary. It lays a little bit of warfare against our faith. So when you begin to take prayer seriously, and Jesus is saying, ask and pray about everything, you'll come face to face with what Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life, calls Jesus' extravagant claims about prayer. Let me just read a few of them to you. Because this is what's coming to you if you say, okay, I'm going to lay all of my life before him in prayer. I'm going to pray about, I'm going to ask for wisdom. I'm going to just have my whole life as the story that he's weaving. No compartments are being left out. Not even that guy, not even that girl, not even this purchase. Everything. You'll come face to face with verses like these from John. This is John 14, 13 to 14. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. What do you do with that? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you start praying about everything, you will come to face to face with these extravagant claims. He's not done. John 15, 16, Jesus just loves to push the envelope with us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see this theme? Ask. Ask. It'll be done for you. I'll give it to you. Ask in my name. John 16, 23 to 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Saying, ask so that you can be happy. You know, the scholars, a lot of biblical scholars, they love to come to the rescue on this. Ooh, let's explain this away. He can't really be saying that. He can't really be saying, if you ask anything in my name, he'll hear. And let me tell you, asking in Jesus' name is not the same thing as tacking on in Jesus' name to the end of your prayers. You don't have to do that, by the way. It's not like that. See, that's what adults do, because they think this is a magic genie, and if I just rub the and Jesus' name at the end of this, I'm going to be set. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus' name is the reason you can approach the Father. You and I are sinners. We do not deserve to approach the throne of God. We shouldn't be calling him Father. We're under his condemnation because of our sin, but by his grace, he's adopted us, not because what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So when you put your faith in Jesus, when you give him your sin and receive his righteousness, you become perfect in God's sight as he is perfect. You're declared righteous, and when you come in Jesus' name, you're coming before the throne with royal garb on, saying, in Christ's name, I am coming, and you're ushered into the presence of the Father. Like little kids bounding into the presence of their Father, you can come to the Father in Jesus' name. And when you're abiding in Him, you ask and He hears you and He answers. And if you start to ask, you will come face to face with this reality that Jesus promises incredible things, and you will see the story of God being woven into your life. We forfeit all of this when we don't ask. All of the incredible things that you will see God doing in your life, we just forfeit it because we say, I'm just a little too adult and smart for that. I'm not going to ask. You know, like I talked about last week when I started to, you know, pray that Andrea would be a little less critical of me when we first got married, which of course was all my fault because I was totally provoking her. But it was like when I didn't pray when we first got married because I thought, dude, that's naive. She just needs me to tell her to stop being critical. That's all she needs. She just needs to hear from me, you're being too critical, and that'll change everything. And same thing for her. All he needs is to hear that he's a lazy moron. And then we're gonna move on. He's gonna start putting the change where I told him to put the change. If that makes no sense, you just listen to last week's thing. But no, because we think, man, it's just too naive. And Jesus is saying, if you ask in my name, I will do it. How do we understand these extravagant claims? I think Jesus' brother James gives us a perfect balance, a perfect understanding of how to look at Jesus' claims. This is from James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. James says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is, Karen File told me last night that anger is always a secondary emotion. It's really true. Anger is usually just a cover-up for insecurity. It's just a cover-up for fear. It's a cover-up for ignorance. And that's what's going on here. They're afraid, and they quarrel. They're selfish, so they get angry. But then James goes on, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So how do we understand if Jesus is saying, ask anything in my name and he'll hear us, and then sometimes it just doesn't seem to work out that way. And I'd say the first thing I would say is that the reason we don't have is we don't ask. My experience as a pastor, I'll just tell you right up front, my few years of being in ministry and talking to people about prayer and the last, I don't know, 12 years of being, or how long have I been a Christian? Yeah, 12 years of being a Christian, I have found that by far the greatest trouble that we have in prayer is one, we don't approach God like a father, and two, we just flat out don't ask. Most of you in this room are not suffering from the reality of, I've asked and prayed about everything, and still I'm not saying, most of us don't have what we want because we just don't think it's really that helpful to ask. We don't set aside time to pray. We don't ask seriously. We don't pray scripture over things. We don't have because we don't ask. We have a Father who loves us and wants to give us good gifts. I mean, Jesus is basically baiting you to ask. He's baiting you. Prove me wrong. Ask in my name. And the other reason James says we don't have what we want is because we ask without abiding in Jesus. That's what it means to ask selfishly, is to ask without abiding in Jesus. So it's like, I'm not going to walk with Jesus. I'm not going to stay intimate with Jesus. I'm not going to pursue Jesus, but I will throw up some of these road flares. You know, it's like, here, whew, I'm freaked out. Here, whew, I'm freaked out. Well, yeah, you're not abiding in Jesus and you're not walking with Jesus. Now all of a sudden you want a promotion. Well, good for you. He may give you the promotion. He's that gracious. He's that good. But those prayers, it's not wrong to pray for a promotion, but did you even, or it's not wrong to want a promotion, but did you even pray like, is this the direction you want me to go? Is this the wise move in my life? See, we don't have because mostly we don't ask, and then we also don't have because we ask without abiding in Jesus. We don't even know what to pray for. But sometimes we do. We walk with Jesus, and we ask. And still our prayers are unanswered. What do you do? This has been a reality in my relationship with Andrea for a while now. So some of you know, like, Andrea became sick before we got married. And I've been asking like crazy for 5 years for her to be healed. And it hasn't happened. We've seen some improvements by God's grace. It's awesome. But I've been like, I'm not messing around. I'm praying for like total healing here. I'm asking. It's on my prayer cards. I'm asking. I believe that that's a prayer that's come out of abiding in Jesus. But he hasn't seemed to answer it the way I want. He has answered, just not the way that I've wanted. But what I've come to realize through reading Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, and reading the book of Genesis also, is that really I think what God is doing is he's drawing me into the biblical concept of the desert. If you read the Bible, you'll see the desert is everywhere. Abraham goes into the desert. My favorite desert to read about is Joseph in the desert later in Genesis. David goes into the desert. And Jesus, our great high priest, our God and Savior, identifies with us by going into the desert and being tempted like we are. God brings everyone he loves into the desert. If he loves you, which he does, you will not escape it. Unanswered prayers are not unanswered prayers. They're an invitation into the desert. And that's an invitation you don't get to refuse. It just comes to you. And when you find yourself in the desert, most of us, we want to just sprint out of it as quickly as possible. You know, like if you ask a guy, like, how are you doing? I don't know. Really, what's going on in your life? How are you feeling? Like, what's God doing? I'm not really sure. What are you struggling with? I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. It's not that they're just because we're guys. It's because we're deathly afraid of the desert. We're in it, and we just want to deny it. I'm not really here. I'm not really suffering. It's totally okay. I can fix it. I'm sprinting out of it. And what we don't realize is that that desert, though it feels like hell, is actually a gift. And we have all been brought into it. I mean, some of us were in the desert because of our own sin. I've been there. Try as you may to rationalize and make it everyone else's fault. Some of us were drawn into the desert because of our sin. Others of us, you've married your desert. You know, and I'm not trying to be crass about it, but you have. Everyone, to some extent, in marriage will experience a desert through it. You'll also experience probably the highest heights you'll ever know. Some of us, your kids, they have at times been your desert, your job, your school, money. And God draws us into the desert. And you don't even know you're being changed when you're in it. You're just blinded by the reality of your desert. But now, like, I'm like 5 years into my desert, and I look and I'm like, I am not the same person I was 5 years ago. I didn't see it happening, but just slowly I'm like, wow, I actually like pray about stuff. When someone tells me they're sick, I don't just go, well, buck up, Jack. I'm like, oh my goodness, let me pray for you. Can we talk? Can I help? Can we do anything? Now I'm starting to just stop saying, can I help? Because you can't. That's the point of the desert. A lot of times you can't really do anything. Don't look for the desert. It'll find you. Don't worry about it. Try and find your way out of it. That's good. Try and solve it. But don't run from it. Jesus has called us to himself, and he's called us to be his disciples, children of God. And as children of God, our Father invites us to pray about everything. No compartments. Nothing left out. And as you begin to pray, the amazing thing that happens is you get drawn into a story. That's really what your life will become, is as you start to track it and start to look at it, your life is a story. Like, this is why I keep prayer cards, okay? And this is, I want to encourage you, look, prayer cards are not magical. You don't have to keep prayer cards. This is what I do. You want to do lists? Great. You want to do a journal? Great. But here's what I do with prayer cards, and maybe you'll decide, hey, I want to do prayer cards. Good. Let me tell you kind of what I do. Because now I've learned that God is weaving a story through my answered prayers and through the seemingly unanswered ones. In the desert, out of the desert. So here's what I do. I did not start making prayer cards because I was so spiritual. Things were going horrible. City Light was having trouble getting off the ground. I was worried constantly. You can ask Pete. Like, I just annoyed him to death with anxiety, you know, and I was worried, and I was like, you know what, this is a sin, I need to start praying, and like, praying for real. So I started making these prayer cards, and my prayer cards are basically just a snapshot of a situation, so I'll just write, like, City Light on it. And then I use the Bible, because I'm like, I don't know what to pray, so I asked the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us, so I'm like, Holy Spirit, show me what to pray. And he just guides me to scripture. And so I'm like, okay, City Light, I want them to know that their identity is in Jesus. So Ephesians 1:5. Okay, I'm praying that. I want them to live lives of worship. Romans 12:2. Okay, and I just write that on there. I'm searching. What would it look like for them to be worshipers? What would it look like for them to live in community? What would it look like for them to be missionaries? I'm reading the scripture. I'm throwing it down there because I don't know what else to do. These are snapshots of areas of our lives where we say, God, you're my Father. I love you. I will pray because I can't fix it. I'm in the desert, or I'm not in the desert, but I just want to roll all this over on you. And so I got a card for myself and a card for Andrea and a card for plenty of you and all these situations and people in my family. And I just put the word to work. You know, I would say just start small. Start with like 10 cards. Just write the situation, write the person, write even like suffering, and you can write multiple names coming off of it of people that are suffering you want to pray for. The people in your city group. Just put them on the card. Bring these cards with you wherever you go. I add to them sometimes. I take them out. I keep a stack of the ones that have been answered the exact way I want, which is crazy because the stack's getting huge. And most of us, actually, that would happen if you began to just track it, if you began to watch. And the ones that are unanswered or not answered the way I want, I put them in another stack. And it's crazy to see how some of that even comes like full circle. And I see how God is weaving his story in my life. Like, for example, praying for Andrea to be healed has not worked out the way I'd hoped. I'm not going to stop. But as I look at that card that seems to be, I mean, it just nags at me. It's like every morning I'm like wrestling with God. I know you're good. What's going on? And now I've started to see, like, after seminary, God called me to plant a church very young. If I hadn't gone through this desert, I'm still in the desert right now. If I wasn't in it, I don't think I would have been able to be a church planter this young. I think it would have been impossible. I mean, I'm prideful enough as it is, but I would have been out of control. I would have had no sensitivity. I could not have been pastoral. I probably wouldn't have loved some of you. But I've been brought into this desert. I'm not there yet. I'm still in the midst of it. But you know, what I'm saying is when you keep the prayer cards, you start to see the story weave. You start to see these unanswered prayers, and they're beginning to weave into your life. Like Andrea, before we got married, I would honestly say found a lot of her identity in her accomplishments. What she was able to pull off, and she was very self-sustained. And God has over time sanctified both of us, given us a better identity, a bigger story. So my encouragement to you is this. First, have you come to God as Father yet? Have you confessed, I'm a sinner, I want to repent of my sin, give them to Jesus, and be adopted as God's child. That's my first question. The second one is, do you believe that he is good and you can trust him with every part of your life? The reason we take communion every week, and we're going to do this in a moment, is because it is an act of remembering how much our God can be trusted. If you ever wonder, can I trust God? Yes. Come to the table. Jesus' body broken and blood shed is proof that our God loves us. So in a few moments during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to come forward and remember. Tear off a piece of bread, dip it, and remember. I also want to challenge you, will you trust God to the point of maybe making some prayer cards or lists or whatever would work for you to pray persistently about everything? And when you're in the desert, don't glamorize it. I get really nervous about talking about my desert, and I decided to do it because I am hoping it will help you. But the last thing I want to do is glamorize it. It's not fun. It's not cool. It's not super spiritual. It's not really fun to pray about it again and again and again. Some of you, you're like, man, maybe I should go looking for the desert. Please, for goodness sake, don't. It'll find you. And it's not cool. But it's incredible. Because our God is weaving a story into our lives. If you'll have the courage to say, I'll ask about everything. For some of you, this morning is going to be the start of a praying life. Commit to it. Walk into it. Make some cards. Put the word to work. Say, I don't even know where to start with prayer, but I will ask even about that. He's a father. He will answer. Let's pray.